Don is a biochemist and a veteran of the pharmaceutical industry. He has a winery, and he's a vintner and grows grapes, and also the executive director of creationmoments.com. And you're also associated with a number of other ministries. You are a busy guy, Don.
I am a busy guy, and yesterday, Mondays, we reserve for doing prison ministry in Tennessee Colony, here in Texas, near Palestine. And what can I say? I like to stay busy.
Yeah, well, Mercy Ships is right near you, and you just came back from a trip to Cuba. A missionary trip to Cuba, where you visited with pastors and churches in the hinterlands, apart from Havana, and gave us an interesting report on that. Things are not hunky-dory in Cuba these days. So there's a lot to cover. But today we're going to dwell on the difference between science and faith, which seems to be narrowing here. In fact, in this article, which is taken from The Spectator, this is a breakpoint transcript from a week ago of John Stone Street's program that we had on the air here, says that perhaps in spite of itself, science today is pointing to the fact that, to be explained, our universe needs a creator. Don, is it too soon to declare victory?
I'm a scientist, and I was an agnostic before I actually received Christ as my Lord and Savior many years ago. And, it's the hardness of man's hearts. And it's, do I want to bow my knee to the Creator or not? And if the answer to that question is, I'd rather not, then you're, no matter what proof you present, you're still not going to believe in a creator. Although, of course, the Bible says that the heavens declares the glory of God. And so all we have to do is look up at the heavens. Now, in most cities, interestingly enough, because of the light pollution, you don't see many stars. Mm-hmm. You go out in the desert, it's perfectly dark, and you can see the Milky Way, and you can see it's hard to pick out the constellations because there's so many stars, right? There's like 4 trillion or so that we know of, and probably more now that we've got the James Webb telescope looking in various sections of the sky. But it's the further out we go, the more we look. And we've talked about some of these things in the past, that we've got galaxies that we thought, this should be a young galaxy. And they look at it and with detail with the James Webb telescope, and they said, this has got more twist and it's more compact than we thought, and it looks like it's old. It doesn't look as young as we thought it was going to look. And that keeps happening. And it not only keeps happening in the far reaches of space, but as we delve and have delved now into the cell, at the time of Darwin, the microscopes weren't that they were good, but they weren't that good.
They were rudimentary. Rudimentary.
It was... So when they looked at the cell, they saw the nucleus, which is pretty big, and they saw this stuff, in between that and the cell wall, which they called protoplasm. And they thought protoplasm was just a mixture of stuff. Well, now we know, because of electron microscopes and other, various techniques, that not only is that stuff, the protoplasm, filled with all kinds of proteins and enzymes and structural components, that there's scaffolding, and that protein synthesis is really guided. It's not just, out comes the messenger RNA from the from the nucleus into, you know, this cytoplasm. It actually is captured and escorted, and, you know, hundreds and hundreds of proteins are made by just a, you know, the ribosomes latching on to the messenger RNA and producing the proteins. And then the proteins don't just float off into the cytoplasm. They are captured by beryl proteins, which actually fold them into the right configuration. You can have the same DNA amino acid sequence for a polypeptide or for a protein, for example. But if it's not folded in the right configuration, that protein isn't going
to
work.
Well, you're listening to a biologist talk, but it's more than that. And Don, let me just read an article or a sentence from the article. It says, with sets of converging evidence from different scientific disciplines, cosmology to physics, biology to chemistry, it is increasingly difficult for materialists to hold their position.
It is, and you've got to, I mean, if you had an open mind, I mean, you know, have you ever wondered why Genesis starts with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? I mean, any other sentence, you know, then there was Adam or something like that. You
well,
know?
If it started before the beginning, there'd be nothing else, you know?
Right. And so just, and we've gone through, you know, we've gone through parts of Genesis in the past, but just that sentence alone says that if you're going to read this book, you know, then you've got to believe this first sentence, which is that there is a creator, and the creator existed before the beginning. And then you have to ask the question, what beginning? Well, obviously the beginning of man, and obviously the beginning, it says, the heavens and the earth. So it's before the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Well, we live on the earth, so if it's before the earth, that means it's before man, and the animals and the birds and the plants and all this other stuff. And if it's the heavens, that means it's actually before the other spirit beings, like angels and fallen angels and Satan and Gabriel and Michael and all of those. So it's before all of that, right? And so it makes it difficult if you don't believe in a creator. But what we're learning from science is that, hey, you know what? Looks like the universe was created because of these facts that we're seeing, you know, just conservation of energy. You know, matter and energy are connected, and there's only a certain amount of energy, and some of this energy has been converted into matter.
Do we have technology to thank for that dawning realization that there's a creator? I mean, because without it, and without Genesis, there's no reference point for them. But now there's data.
It's a whole collection of stuff. Because you look out in the universe and you say, you know, this isn't random. Things seem to be in place. The galaxies are not random. There's order to the galaxies. There's order to the solar system. It's not a happenstance that our solar system is in the galaxy, in the place in the galaxy where it is. And the Earth is just at the right position within the solar system, and the sun is just the right size for perfect life to be formed on this planet. And we look out to other galaxies and other solar systems, if you will, and we find that things just don't quite add up to be able to support life. And of course, you know, we're looking pretty far out in space, so we can't see everything in as much detail as we can see with our own planet and universe and solar system, galaxy, for example. But, you know, the angle of rotation of the Earth, the everything, the positioning, the exact position where the Earth is in the solar system. If you're a little bit closer, then things get a little hot. You know, Venus is pretty warm. Mercury is, you know, very high.
Would it be fair to say there's no place like home?
There is no place like home. It's a unique place. So you begin, if you look at that, you begin to wonder and say, wait a minute, you know, why is Earth the only place? And, you know, scientists have tried. They send probes out into space, and we are looking. We have spent hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars, on looking for life somewhere else out in the universe. Why is that? Because then that gives some credence. It doesn't give the full credence, but it gives some credence that, well, if there's life on another planet somewhere else in the solar system, then we're not unique. And if we're not unique, then if it happened here and it happened there, it can happen anywhere. And that statement is totally false, because it can't happen anywhere. There has to be certain conditions.
I've long had the opinion that rational thought alone can and will bring you to the conclusion that there is a creator.
Absolutely.
And the nature of the creator. So this is not a surprise to me. It's just like I'm looking science in the face and saying, where have you been all this time?
Right. And it's like I said, it's the hardness of the heart. Now, the true scientist from history, scientists and hundreds, there are hundreds of scientists from history that believed in God. And not only any God, you know, is it Allah, or is it some other God? Is it one of the gods from Buddha and, you know, whatever? No, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Copernicus, Kepler, Newton, Faraday, Galileo, and many, many others believed in God. And let me explain why that is necessary for the foundation of science. Is because if there is a God, then that means the world and the universe is ordered, because God is a God of order. If there is no God, then we should see chaos everywhere. But everywhere we look, there is order. There is order, you know, there is order in the, like I said, the cosmos. There is order in biology. There is order in atoms. There is order even in subatomic particles. There is order.
You know, I mentioned technology to you. If it weren't for technology, we'd never get to the small stuff, the intracellular, inside the atoms, inside protons and neutrons and nuclei and all that. We can look at the sky and see the moon, the stars, the planets, the sun. But until technology allowed us to see the little stuff, the belief was the smaller something got, the simpler it got, until you got to the basic element, which was the atom. And that turns out to be absolutely the opposite of what's true.
And not only that, the closer we look, the closer we find that it matches the scripture. Now, the Hebrew scripture, obviously, the Judeo-Christian scriptures, and mainly the Old Testament. In that, let me explain. So we know from Genesis, for example, that God spoke things into existence. And if you go to John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what is the Word? Well, the word is the scripture, but it's also, John is making a reference to Jesus being the word. So putting those two together, we find out that, wow, okay, it was Jesus who spoke things into existence. And if you look at an atom and you break up its parts, we are now calling, well, it looks like a proton or a neutron's made up of three subatomic particles. And those, we call them quarks. And, you know, it makes different, and there's different flavors of quarks, for example. They could be up, they could be down, whatever. Like it looks like an electron is made up of some other one quark as opposed to three quarks. But you break up a quark, and we've now do that in when we smash atoms together, or at least protons, and what we find is that, it looks like even the quarks are made up of waves, and we call them, in the more, you know, I've been following this for years and years. There was a theory called string theory, and that seems to be the theory that is kind of coming out on top after years and years of investigation and smashing atoms. Mm-hmm. For example,
hard for you to say.
Yeah, they find out that, hey, it looks like these are made up of little strings, and this, you know, take a rubber band and it would give you kind of a picture of a circular string, if you will, and these strings are vibrating, right? You stop the vibration and it goes away. It's like, okay. So maybe God really did speak into space-time.
Well, this is something that Einstein predicted, did he not? E equals mc squared, the relationship between energy and matter.
Well, he came up with the mathematics. He realized that there is this relationship between the two. And, you know, when we either split atoms or we push atoms together to fuse atoms, a lot of energy is released. And and that's the basis of nuclear power, matter of fact, because we use the energy that comes out from that smashing or that fusion. Those type of things help justify what Einstein's contribution was. Now, his greatest contribution, you know, we look out in space and we say, okay, matter is everything, space is nothing. So you go out in space, there's absolutely nothing there. But Einstein actually made the connection with his general relativity that, wait a minute, it looks like matter is suspended, if you will, in a substance, what we call space-time. And there's four dimensions to space as opposed to three dimensions. He added the fourth, which was time. And that time, that space-time is warped the more massive object that you have. And he helped figure out the mathematics as to how space was actually bent or curved based on the mass. And then that had some strange outcomes, like the faster you go relative to if you were in a spacecraft, the famous thought experiment, for example, that if there were two brothers and one is on the Earth, stays on the Earth, the other one goes on the spaceship, and his spaceship goes faster and faster and approaches the speed of light, so he goes to a distant galaxy and he comes back. And because he's moving so fast that he barely ages on this trip, but his brother is an old man. I mean, really old by the time he comes back, because time is relative to your speed. And so the faster you go and the closer you get to the speed of light.
You know, this whole notion of time is the stumbling block for humanity, because it's tough for us to envision a creator outside of time. In other words, someone who sees the past, present, and future all as one thing and deals with it all at one time. And to believe that the creator is greater than his creation. So time is like the difference between us and eternity. And when you die, well, time changes for us, doesn't it? We become outside of time in one way.
And our spirits are timeless. Mm-hmm. And it's because of this property. I mean, Einstein figured it out that time is actually, so you have length, height, and width. Those are three physical properties. Mm-hmm. Newton, you know, and his experiments with acceleration and the falling apple and all this other stuff. But Einstein figured out that time was a physical property, just as length, height, and width are, you know, physical properties.
Two of the most important figures in my whole walk and leading me to Christ years ago was Einstein, and the other C.S. Lewis. And he has a famous quote that really addresses this succinctly and specifically, and I'll just read it to you. This is from C.S. Lewis from, I think, back in the 40s. "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else."
Wow.
Everything else comes into focus.
Right. Yeah. You know, we wouldn't exist without the sun, right? Mm-hmm. We need the light from the sun to shine on the earth, not to burn it up, but to...
it's just the right temperature. It's like the third bear of Goldilocks, you know, just right. This is just right.
Yeah, just right. And then some people who live way up in north, like, David does.
Mm-hmm. Like Minnesota, yeah.
Yeah, he doesn't feel the warmth of us Texans so much because he's in a refrigerated environment for a while.
Are you suggesting that God doesn't love me as much?
No. I'm just at
least not at this time of the year.
It's just that he wouldn't choose to live there, David. That's all.
I wouldn't choose to necessarily live there. You know, once you get used to the sun, it's like, okay. It's interesting because your body needs the sun. Did you know?
Right.
Of course, you know, your skin is an organ, just like your liver and kidneys and all this other stuff. But your skin produces vitamin D, which is absolutely critical for your life. Mm-hmm. Absolutely critical for your immune system. And you need a certain amount of sunlight every day to help your body with overcoming diseases and everything else.
Mm-hmm. See, now you know why we talk to Dr. Don Weekly, because he ties everything together for us. And today is a perfect example. I want to mention that if you go to our website, brokenroadradio.com, go up to the podcast tab, you'll find... was it about 12 years of podcasts now with Dr. Don, starting basically with Genesis. He's a wonderful teacher of the Old Testament, Genesis in particular. Daniel's another example, a recent series on Daniel, and I think we did 15 episodes on Daniel. And during COVID, the discussion of your immune system and vaccines, there's a wonderful selection of information there for you to catch up. I don't care how old it was, it's still pertinent. It still works. And so we're grateful for what Don brings us. I should mention also that he's, again, a board member at Creation Moments. CreationMoments.com is their website, and there you can also run into some of Don's podcasts, as well as a lot of other material that teaches you about the biblical story of creation, relates it to reality. It's scientific information that you can use to teach yourself, teach your small groups, biblical creation. It is kind of a good place to begin when you really seriously start to address the Bible. And we recommend a visit to them, creationmoments.com. Don, we thank you for what you brought today. Good article from Breakpoint. I'll leave a link to that in the website, in the chat window at Broken Road Radio. If anybody cares to read the article, it would be an encouragement to you. It really would, because I think it's maybe not too soon to declare victory. Just the word, like the, just like the at the 80-yard line, headed for 100 here. So we'll see.
Yeah. No. I mean, you have to be. You have to humble yourself.
Yes, you do.
You know, in order to see the truth.
Don, thank you. We'll look forward to next week.
All right. It's so long.